By the way, welcome to Church Online. My name's Stan. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here. And it's my privilege not to draw, not to sing, but to actually share a little bit from the Word with you. Today is week number 4 in a series that we're calling Get Us Out of Here. Anybody saying that these days? Are you over it? I'm sure you are. I think we say that probably every week. Get us out of here. And we're looking in the book of Exodus. We're looking at the journey of God's people Israel out of the slavery and bondage of Egypt. And in the first week, we saw that while they were restricted, God was growing a nation. He was preparing the world for a dramatic intervention into the affairs of men. And then in the second week, we saw that God is in the business of rescuing people, but sometimes a remarkable rescue comes because we release. Moses' mom had to release him twice, once in the Nile River with the crocodiles, and then secondly, to give him back into Pharaoh's court as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then last week, ironically, Pastor Justin told us that while we're saying, get us out of here, we should also be saying, grow us up while we're here. Wow, you've been thinking about that? I've been thinking about that, and it's been a great journey for me as we're going through the book of Exodus. I hope you're encouraged. Today, before we pick up the story, though, I want to ask you something. Do you ever feel inadequate? Do you ever feel like you're just not good enough? Do you ever feel like you don't have enough talent and you can't do such and such, like Lucy Ann and that drawing and everything that was beautiful and the videoing and stuff? Do you ever feel like you don't have what it takes? Can I say you are in good company? Moses felt that way. And we're going to look today and we're going to see one small shift in focus that changed everything, that caused Moses to go from feeling inadequate, full of self-doubt and fear and all of that, to being God's person to lead Israel out of Egypt. At the end of chapter 2, years have passed. There's a new king, and the Israelites are crying out to God, get us out of here. And then we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did not burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, in the palace of Pharaoh, being educated and trained up, being raised as an Egyptian. And now Moses is nearing the end of another 40 years, about 40 years, of being a shepherd. What quite a contrast in experiences for Moses' life there. And he comes to this place, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. We'll talk about that way later in the story as we go through the book of Exodus. But he sees this bush, and the bush is on fire. It's burning, but it's not being consumed. Some have observed that this event, this burning bush, could actually be illustrative of what was going on in Egypt in the life of the Israelites. While they were being oppressed by slavery, while they're being persecuted, despite Pharaoh's attempts at eliminating them, they thrived. They multiplied. Why? Because God was in the midst of them. See that illustrative value there of that burning bush experience? So the bush got Moses' attention. It wasn't normal. He said, I need to go check this out. Look at verse 4. It says, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. So God is present. He's speaking to Moses from the bush. And he says, take off your sandals. because you're standing on holy ground. This is a practice that is still practiced around the world today. In many religions, when people go into a temple, in Eastern religions, they will take off their shoes because they see that ground as holy. And that makes sense. In Western world, a lot of times people will take off their hat when they come into a church or something like that. But it's a show of respect for the holy ground. Warren Wiersbe noted this. He says, servants who know how to take off their shoes in humility can be used of God to walk in power. It's a great lesson that we can learn just by the command that God gave Moses, take off your shoes. So God identifies himself to Moses. God shows up. And during those 40 years, since he left Egypt, it's been 40 years. He's been a shepherd. He's got a wife, a couple of kids, and he's made a new life. But in his mind, Egypt would have never been completely gone. The Israelites, he would have wondered, how are they doing? Wonder what's going on with them? What is God doing in the midst of this? I thought I knew what God was going to do, but here it is 40 years on. I'm out here watching sheep. I wonder what's going on. It says in verse 7, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. So God's speaking to Moses still out of the bush, and he says, I'm going to announce my plan for an intervention. God is announcing his plan for an intervention. He says to Moses, basically, remember when you were in Egypt? And remember that thing that fired you up about the Israelites being oppressed? Well, that's got me fired up too. That's got my attention, and I'm ready to do something about it. I like to think of it as a Popeye moment. And I don't know that God has a Popeye moment. You know Popeye the Sailor Man? You know, I love Popeye because when things get tough, he would say, I've had all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. So see how my impression is.
I can't stand no more.
Yeah. Let's do that again. See, how was my impression? Could you tell the difference?
That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more.
How good is that? How good is that? I love Popeye. And our kids today, what cartoons do they have? Oh, my goodness. You know, anyway, let's don't get into that. That's a whole other sermon series probably. But God said, I have seen. God had seen what was going on. He sees what's happening. You know, I think sometimes we forget that God actually sees what's going on. We think that he's oblivious to our circumstances going on in our life. We think that he's oblivious to our needs. And like right now, doesn't he know the world is going through a global pandemic? Hey, God, do you see what's going on? God sees. He does. In our personal everyday existence, sometimes when we feel discouraged or disappointed or depressed, we ask, God, do you even see what's going on here? Did you see what that person did to me that wronged me? Do you see my kids who are going off the rails? Do you see what's going on in my marriage? Do you not see all this? God sees. It's a big mistake for us to assume that God doesn't see just because things aren't going the way we think they should be. God is omniscient. He sees everything that's going on. And then he says this, not only have I seen, I have heard. He says, I've seen, I've heard. I've heard their cries. Chapter 2, verse 23. They cried to God for help and he heard. God listens when his people cry out to him. That's why we need to pray. That's why we spent the whole month of September so focused on prayer. And I want that to carry over in your life and in your heart to keep praying, keep crying out to God. You know, sometimes I wonder when we think God is not seeing, you know, we say, God, don't you know what's going on? Maybe he sees and he's waiting for us to ask him to intervene. Maybe he's waiting for us to cry out to him. He sees what's going on. Maybe he's waiting to hear from you and hear from me. James says, we do not have because we do not ask. Jesus said that we need to ask, and sometimes we need to be persistent and keep on asking. Not only did God say, I see, I've heard, he also says, I'm aware. I am aware of what's going on. I'm not oblivious to it. I know all about it, and I'm not ignoring it. So I am moving to action. I am about to act. I'm taking action here. It is vitally important that we don't miss verse 8. Verse 8 says that God says this. He says, I have come down to rescue. I have come down to rescue them. God is the one doing the rescuing. It's a divine intervention. See, God has a plan. The plan here is to rescue them from the bondage and slavery of Egypt, and then to give them a land of his own, of their own. And it was almost a side note. I love this. Almost as a side note, he says, oh, and by the way, the land that I'm going to send you to and give to you, that beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, oh, there's other people there already. That needs to get your attention. Yeah. Because God's making an intervention, but that doesn't mean everything's going to be smooth sailing. They've got some challenges ahead of them. There's people inhabiting the land that God's going to give them. Somehow that's going to have to get taken care of. I've got a promise for you. You're going to get the land, but there's going to be some problems. Moses would have been in favor of this plan. Moses wanted that intervention to happen 40 years before. Moses would have been excited about it. So he's probably on the edge of his seat or, you know, standing there on the holy ground, listening closely. God's going to intervene. I'm excited about this. And then God says this, look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. Here we see that God gives Moses an invitation. He's going to have an intervention, and he gives Moses an invitation. He says, yeah, Moses, that's my plan. I'm planning an intervention, and I want you to be my feet on the ground. I want you to be my spokesperson, my man that's going to lead them out of that country. And I can imagine God saying to Moses or imagining this, that Moses, I know you're going to be excited about this because you tried to do this 40 years ago. You were ready to start it back then. Your timing was a little bit off, but I'm ready. We need to be crystal clear about what's happening here. God is inviting Moses to join him in what he is doing. He's not telling Moses, you go do this. He's saying, Moses, I have come down to rescue them, and I'm inviting you to join me in that effort. That is so important. That is so vital. See, God is at work. He determined what needed to be done. He has a plan, and he simply invites Moses into that plan. Too often, I think we get this a little bit confused. We think God is waiting for us to dream up all the ideas and plans that need to be done. And then we get an idea, and we invite God to join us in what we're doing. We need to flip that. We need to look around and we need to see where God is working and what God is doing and say, okay, I'm willing to join you, God, in what you are doing. God is at work and he's waiting for us. He's inviting us to join him. Look at verse 11. How did Moses respond? Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Here we see Moses declaring his inadequacy. Moses asks a question, and it seems kind of reasonable. Who am I? Who am I to do this? And there's several things that come to my mind here. Is it an expression of disbelief that God is going to use him now? He's been maybe sat on the shelf, it would seem, for like 40 years. And now God's going to do this? Maybe I'm not so sure. Who am I? Did he doubt his own ability to take on this task? Possibly. Or was it humility? Did that 40 years in the desert tending sheep, did that humble him? Remember, he was young and he was ready to take on the world back in when he was in Egypt, and he may have needed some humbling. Whatever the case, whatever he was thinking when he said, "Who am I?" We know that it had moved Moses to a point where he was unwilling to engage. He was resistant to engage with what God was doing. See, Moses, if it was true humility, that should actually move us to depend on God, to trust God, not move us to the place of, "Oh, I can't do this. I'm not going to be involved." It should move us to a place of, "Okay, God, I can't do this, but you can through me. I'll join you." Moses certainly would have been disappointed. He would have moved on already. He would have had plenty of excuses. Maybe he would have said, "I don't have the ability. I don't have the authority. I'm too old. I have a family. Hey, I failed at this already." Do any of those excuses resonate with you? Craig Rochelle said many times, he says, you can make excuses or you can make progress, but you can't make both. You know, I love that quote. Moses was making excuses. When we're making excuses, we're not making progress. God answered, verse 12, "I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." So God here is graciously answering Moses' objection, his resistance. He says, "I will be with you." Excuse me. You see, when God says, "I'll be with you," any other objection is trumped by that. That should have removed any objection Moses had. That should have engendered faith to say yes. See, Moses missed the fact that God was the one who was doing the work, and he was inviting him to join, to work with him. We need to understand, and John chapter 15, verse 5 reminds us of this. It says, who we are is not important. That God with us is what's important, because without him, we can do nothing. He tells us that without him, we can do nothing. Moses continues his protest. "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" So we see Moses engaging the possibility here a little bit, still reluctant. And he's saying, "Okay, suppose I go," not saying I'm going to, but just hypothetically, "suppose I do. When they ask me, 'Who sent me?' What do I say? What do I say? Give me a little more information here." Verse 14, God replied, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations.'" So God continues graciously answering Moses' objections. He says, "Okay, Moses, you're asking me, who do I say sent me? Tell them I am sent you. Yahweh sent you. Tell them the God of their fathers, their forefathers sent you. They'll know who you're talking about. They'll understand Yahweh has sent you." And he says this, "I'm the same God they trusted before. I'm the same God they worshiped before. And they can trust me now because of what I've done in the past. And they can trust me in the future because my name is eternal and lasts forever." He says, "I'm that God. They can trust me." So in answering Moses' objection, God is basically saying to Moses, "You're focused on a question, 'Who am I?' But you need to be focused on who I am." You get that? See, I told you in the beginning, that's the shift in thinking. The self-doubt, the inadequacy, the lack of talent, all of that stuff that we feel, Moses felt. Here's the shift that Moses needed to make. Stop asking the question, "Who am I?" And focus on who I am. Speaking of God. That's the point. That's the shift. That is worth the price of admission today, basically. That's what's going to help all of us to make a shift when we're doubting who we are, doubting our own capabilities. We're right to doubt our own capabilities, but we don't need to focus on that. We need to focus on who he is. In the ensuing verses, God says, okay, I've answered your questions. Now I'm going to give you a little bit more detail about what I want you to do. He says, go get the elders on board, okay? They will listen to you. Go tell them about this experience, what's going on with you and me right here. Tell them exactly what I've promised. Share my plan with them. Tell them who I've told you that I am, and they will be listening to you. And then you and them will go to Pharaoh. Moses, you're not going to have to go it alone to Pharaoh. You're going to lead, but I'm giving you a team. The team is going to go. You're not going to be standing before Pharaoh all by yourself. And then you're going to request a Pharaoh. You're going to say, give us permission to go out into the wilderness and worship God. And Moses, by the way, Pharaoh's not going to want to do this. Pharaoh will not be excited about my plan. Basically, he's saying, Moses, I've got a plan. I am planning an intervention. I'm inviting you to join me in that. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard yakka. But then he says, when things get hard, I will intervene. I will force his hand by my mighty hand. He's saying, Moses, you do your part. And then when you face opposition, when it gets tough, when it's something you can't control anymore, that's when I'm going to step in. That's my part. You do your part, and I'll do mine. I will get you out of here fully resourced, he told him. You know, many times I feel like in life we're sitting around waiting for that massive intervention of God into our circumstances, into our life, into our situation. But I wonder, are we taking the steps that we need to be taking? Are we doing what we know to do, what he's already told us to do? Oftentimes I wonder, is God not intervening because we actually haven't got to that place on the edge where the next step means failure if he doesn't intervene? We don't get that close to the edge to allow God to need to intervene. What does all this mean for us? Are you resisting what God wants you to do? What happens when we focus on who we are? When Moses says, who am I? When we focus on our own strength and our own capacity, when we focus on who am I, we're focusing on our own strength, our own capacity, our own limitations. Our own capability and our own competence become our ceiling. We won't take risks because we're afraid of failure when we focus on who am I. When we focus on who am I, we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of failure. We worry about our reputation. What will people think of me when we focus on who am I? You know, sometimes this works the other way too. We can't think too highly of ourselves. We can think that we are more capable than we are and that we try to rush ahead. You know, remember Peter, when he was talking to Jesus, Jesus said, hey, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, no way, never. It's not going to happen. I will die for you. Same night, he denied Jesus three times. Peter was a little bit overconfident. When we focus on who am I, we see problems. When we focus on who God is, it changes. Our reliance and our resilience comes from him. Our limitations, while valid, by the way, those limitations that you feel, that inadequacy you feel, that lack of talent, all those things, those are actually real. But you know what God says? Paul had that. And God told Paul this. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my power works best in weakness. I know you're inadequate, but that's when my power is going to actually be the most effective. When we focus on who God is, we join God in what He's doing. Then we won't fear failure. We're willing to take a risk because we're trusting Him, not ourselves. When we focus on who He is, the rejections that we get won't be taken personally. Because just like in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, God told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they are rejecting me. God created us. He equips us. He empowers us. Two principles that I want you to take home with you today. Actually, you're already home. So two principles I want you to think about through the day and into the week. First of all, God invites us to join Him in what He is doing. Okay? Get that. God invites us to join Him in what He is doing. He is not asking us to invite Him into what we're doing. Let's don't get that flipped around. Let's join God in what He is doing. We just need to be ready to join Him. And we need to understand, when we join God in what He's doing, that's not a promise of an easy life. It's actually the opposite. When we join God in what He's doing, it won't be easy. There will be days it'll be hard. There'll be days we think, oh my goodness, what in the world have I done? But we're joining God. We can trust Him. Then secondly, we need to shift our focus from who we are to who He is. Shift our focus from who we are to who He is. And that principle, that's not just for leading a nation out of slavery. Sometimes God may ask you to make huge faith steps to follow Him. And maybe things like a career change, a geographic change. Maybe God would call you to go to another place on the planet to serve Him. Those are all massive, but this applies in our everyday life. You know what? He invites us to live our lives in a way that they are set apart for Him. He invites us to be different than the world around us. And we make excuses. We say, wow, this is a tough world to live as a Christian, to be holy and righteous and to try to follow Jesus. And by the way, none of us are ever going to get there fully. That's why we say we're striving to be a loving community and all that stuff. It plays out in our life when He calls us to love other people. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to put ourselves out there in loving other people because other people have hurt us. Other people have used us or abused us, and other people have rejected us. But God calls us to love other people. We focus on who He is, not who we are. Because who we are is going to say, no, I'm not going to take that risk anymore. Focused on who He is, He invites us to do that, to love other people. Then we can say, okay, God, I'm going to take that step to love that other person. I'm going to take that step to call that person and talk to them about the problem that was there so that we can reconcile. That's trusting who God is, not who we are. You know, He also invites us into relationship with Him. And this is huge. This is massive. I heard Tim Keller this week talking about identity. And he said this, he said, Christianity is the only place where identity is received rather than achieved. Christianity is the only place where identity is received rather than achieved. See, friends, we go through life trying to achieve, thinking that we have to achieve, that we have to work harder, do better, and we want to rise up and become something. And you can fill in the blank, whatever that might be for you. We become unhappy with who we are and we say, I want to be this person. I want this identity. So here are all the things I have to do to achieve that identity. And you know what happens when we say that or when we start doing that? We become slaves. We become slaves to our jobs. We become slaves to our body image. We become slaves to our education even. We become slaves to another person that we're trying to please. And you know what happens? We find ourselves frustrated. We find ourselves always coming up short. Because when we're trying to achieve, there's always going to be one more step, one more place to go. Friends, we think sometimes that a relationship with God works the same way. That we've got to appease this God, the creator of the universe, and he's waiting there for us to mess up and all this. And we've got to be good enough. We've got to work hard enough. We've got to strive and strive and strive so that he will accept us. Christianity is the only place where identity is received, not achieved. See, God saw our dilemma. God hears our cries, our frustrations. God is aware of what needs to be done, and he took action. He took action when he sent Jesus to die for your sins and my sins. So that then Jesus paid that price so that all we have to do is receive. All we have to do is believe that he died for our sins and rose again. And we receive that identity. And that identity, my friends, is not one that will frustrate you. That identity, my friends, is not one that there's going to be one more step that you've got to achieve. It doesn't mean life's going to be easy and all roses. But when you accept Jesus, you have a new identity. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. Christianity is the only place where identity is received, not achieved. Friends, if you're listening today, you're watching today, and you have struggled with that whole identity thing, and even in relationship to God, you don't know who you are, and you're just frustrated out of your mind, you're confused, you don't know how to take those next steps, can I invite you to say a simple prayer? Just a few simple words. If you recognize that you're a sinner and you're never going to measure up and you're always going to be trying to achieve, but you want to receive, just do this. Just say, Jesus, I give you my life. That's it. Jesus, I give you my life. There'll be lots of other things you're going to want to talk to God about over the coming weeks and days. But friends, change your identity today. Jesus, I give you my life. If you said that prayer today, let somebody in the chat room know. Say, click the button. I think he says, I committed my life to Jesus or something like that. Click the button. Just somehow request prayer. Let people know in the chat room that you said that prayer today because they'd love to talk to you. They'd love to try to unpack that with you. Friends, he's inviting us today to join him. Where's your focus? Is your focus on who am I? That's going to stop you. Who am I stops us. If you want to defeat self-doubt, to defeat all that anxiety and things that are within you, that comes from focusing on who am I, focus on who he is. He is the great I am. Shift your focus today. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into Moses' life. Thank you so much that Moses asked the question, who am I? Because, Lord, that question haunts us. As people here today in 2020, we feel inadequate, we feel untalented, we feel like we're not good enough. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to depend on who I am, but we can trust in who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.